They were now on the way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with awe, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. "Listen," he said, "we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again."
They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But on the third day, he will, come on, say it with me, rise again, rise again. Welcome, whether you're in Guthrie or you're in Oklahoma City or online, I'm so glad that you're joining us today. Would you turn with me in God's Word to the book of Matthew, chapter number 12, and would you please stand with me as we read God's Word today? Matthew chapter number 12, I'm going to start with verse number 38. You will also see this text up on the screen in just a moment. One day, some teachers of the religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." It's interesting because they're asking this, and Jesus has already opened the blinded eyes. Lepers have been healed. Demons have been cast out. People had been fed by the thousands from loaves and fishes. The dead had risen. Come on, there comes a time and a place where you got to make a decision. And Jesus says, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth," say it with me, "for 3 days and three nights." Father, we thank you for your Son, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit, God with us, who is here among us to convict us of our sin, to encourage us in righteousness, and to change us and make us a new creation in Christ Jesus. We look now to the burial, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as the hope for us all. In Christ's name, I pray. And everyone said a big?
Amen.
Come on, a little bit better than that. Everyone said a big?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. A few years back, I was driving down the road and I noticed an individual that was asking for money. And I saw something else that I have shared before in the past that was very disturbing to me. And I had a critical attitude and made a negative statement concerning people who stand on the corner and ask for money. And I made it as a general, not the specific, but as a general. I felt immediately convicted of the Holy Spirit. And over the coming days, I was continually reminded of my statement, and I couldn't run from that nudging in my spirit that what I did was wrong. And then the Holy Spirit began to call me to step out of my comfort for several days and to go homeless myself. Now, God gave me the few days that He wanted me to go homeless. It was early December. Hey, weather can't be too bad early December, right? No, it was actually the worst 3 to 4 days of the entire winter those days I was homeless. Temperatures at night got down to zero. Highs in the day were 15 to 20 degrees. It was flat and miserable. I was dropped off with not a penny to my name, no cell phone, not a credit card, nothing, just me dropped off to find shelter, to find food, to find out what it was really like. Over those days, it changed my perspective. I had a different outlook on people who are struggling for shelter or food. I had a different appreciation for what I have been given. I could relate differently. And out of that came a few things. First off, I had a newfound appreciation and a desire to be able to serve those who are marginalized and then those who are specifically homeless in our community. Also, I wanted to help close the gap. Out of that came Love OKC One Day, which we actually serve and help thousands of people who are struggling in our community. Also was asked to serve on the Oklahoma City Board of Rescue mission. And so I've served on that now for many years, again, to help close the gap. As I begin to think of my experience of identifying with those less fortunate, I begin to think of a much more impacting story of someone who did something similar but much greater scale, and that is Jesus Christ. As he left eternity to come down to earth. In fact, the scripture says this in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2 and verse number 6. Notice what it says. Speaking of Jesus, who being in very nature, say it with me, God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Why did Jesus do that? He wanted to identify with us. The Bible says he is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He also wanted to help us close the gap from where we're presently living to where we could be living. And he wanted to show you that it could be done and that he could pay the price so that you could have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you and you can live a changed life. And with that, I began to think about all the whys. Why did Jesus choose to die when he died? He could have chose to come during our time frame in America. Why did he choose under the Roman government? You see, because the form of execution would be a whole lot better than back then. Come on, now the execution would have been lethal injection or maybe the electric chair, which is a whole lot more final. And you get your meal right before that happens. And it's a whole lot less painless than coming under a time frame under the Roman government, which at the height of that execution, sentenced for prisoners and was a horrible death, a flogging, beatings with a cat of nine tails, crown of thorns on your head, beard plucked out, hours and hours and hours of excruciating pain. Then you're on a cross. And they extend that as much as they possibly can, and literally you're drowning in your own blood and suffocation on the cross. Why did he choose that? I begin to think about, why did he choose 3 days? He could have came at any time, even as an adult, but he chose to come as a child. And then those 3 days, why those 3 days? And why did he constantly remember 3 days? I will die, then I'll be buried, then I will rise again. I will die, then I'll be buried, then I'll rise again. And the disciples just weren't getting it. But why did he pick 3 days? And as I began to think about those 3 days, man, it began to come to me some significant things that speak to us today that really apply to our lives and how Jesus can identify. So I'm going to break those down. Friday, the day of his death. Saturday, the day of his burial, and Sunday, the day of his resurrection. So Friday, let's look at it. Friday, to me, speaks to a day of pain. It speaks to a day of pain. We all have it. I mean, Jesus chose an excruciating, painful death so that he can relate to you and me. But not only that, when he was growing up, he would stump his toe. He would feel that pain. He chose to become like man and feel exactly what we feel. Even on the cross, it's amazing to me to look at that he was offered 2 drinks. Now, we know in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed and it was great sweats and drops of blood as he was agonizing, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And then there on the cross, he was offered two drinks. Sometimes we skip over these. But the first one he was offered was from the Roman soldiers. It was a drink of sympathy. Because in that drink was myrrh. Basically a narcotic. And sometimes when the Roman soldiers had a certain type of sympathy for a certain prisoner, they may reach up and hand that drink so that if they drink that drink, they're going to have at least a little bit of their pain numbed. They won't experience all of it. And it's interesting that Jesus refused that drink. You know, I really feel like he refused that drink. Not because he's saying today we cannot take something, a pain medicine. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I want to experience everything I possibly can when it comes to the pain of humanity. So that I can relate. So that when I'm sitting next to my Heavenly Father making intercession for you, that I can relate to the pain and suffering that you are going through. He didn't want to numb his moment. He wanted to experience all of his moment. The second drink, interesting to note, when he said, I'm thirsty, was handed to him was a vinegar. Basically, it was a refreshing drink. That was just simply to revigorate just a moment. And you imagine, he's just giving a little bit more life to him. But the first one, he refused. The second one, he accepted. Because it just allowed him to experience the moment that much more in the thirst of humanity. Pain. You see, the Bible says he took on his back stripes for our pain. So that we can be healed. And he relates to you with your pain. Secondly is this. This first off is physical pain. It's something that Jesus wants you to understand is very real. And it's something that you go through. And it's something he is interested at and he wants to bring healing in your life. But the second one is this, is emotional pain. And I want to talk about emotional pain a little bit longer because we understand physical pain, but sometimes we forget about the emotional pain that Jesus experienced. Come on, think about as a child, as a kid. Could it be on the playground that they're talking about this young man who was born to a young lady who was not married when she got pregnant? And that stigma and that time frame and that culture probably stuck with Jesus for years to come. How about poverty? We know that he was born in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. He was rejected. The Bible says that he was had no place at times to lay his head. Could you imagine the emotional pain of his poorness that what it created? Could you imagine at the height of his ministry, he has thousands of people following him, and then overnight, people will begin to reject him and no longer follow him? Can you imagine his closest followers, one of them named Judas, who would sell him for 30 pieces of silver? Can you imagine the emotional pain that Jesus felt after investing so much, knowing that he's going to reject him for 30 pieces of silver? The Bible says that he was despised and rejected. A man of many sorrows, so that he could relate to us. To us. Emotional pain. Next is this. He had physical pain, emotional pain. Finally, I want to give you his relational pain. In his pain, he had relational pain. He understands what it's like to be single. Jesus was single for 33 years of his life. Come on, you imagine he had a fruitful ministry with a lot of followers. Come on, I know for some of our staff, okay, that are single, how many of you try to set them up on dates? Could you imagine Jesus and everybody trying to set him up on a date? He also understood the temptations of being single. The Bible says he was tempted at all points. Now, embrace that for just a moment. He understands relational pain. He understands what it's like to have crazy family members. Now, his family thought he was crazy. In fact, his brothers would not follow him at all. They ridiculed him and thought he was crazy until after his death, burial, and resurrection. Come on, nothing will change a brother's mind than when your brother gets up out of the grave. You got a different perspective on your brother. Come on, he had crazy family members. Well, all of us can think of somebody in our family that's crazy, right? Don't look to the person to your right or left, straight looking straight ahead. Straight ahead. And there's a few of you, maybe you can't think of somebody that's crazy in your family. Well, let me just inform you, you may be the crazy one then. Because they're thinking of you. I want you to hear me. God has a purpose for all of your pain, no matter what that pain is. God has a purpose for it. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28, it says this: "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his," what? Say it with me. His purpose, his purpose, his purpose. I want you to write this down. This is not going to be on the screen, but it's going to be so good because I want you to stick. I want this to stick with you. Come on. There is no pain that God's purpose cannot redeem. Hear me again. There is no pain that God's purpose cannot redeem. Let me say it one more time. There is no pain that God's purpose cannot redeem. Some of you are thinking about my pain, my struggle, what I'm going through. And I'm telling you, God can take your pain, and with God's purpose, he can redeem it. Even if it was your fault, or if it was somebody else's fault that created the pain, or if it's circumstances out of your control, God uses all of our pain for his purpose, and he can redeem all of it. Come on. So Friday is the day of pain. Let's look at Saturday is the day of confusion. Saturday is the day of confusion. Come on, think about the disciples now. All right, they've got this all planned out, how that they're going to go and Jesus is going to take over and they're going to rule and reign with him. And now he's dead. Okay, Friday's happened. The pain has come. Jesus said, "It is finished." He is dead. He is in the tomb. The disciples aren't in their rooms celebrating and taking communion and saying, "Sunday's on the way." They weren't writing songs about the resurrection yet. Matter of fact, they didn't remember anything Jesus said. They are fearing for their life and they're returning to their old patterns. They didn't quite get it. They didn't understand exactly. They were confused about what was happening in their life. And what I have found is oftentimes when I go through a day of pain, there's then the next day a day of confusion. And I'm struggling to figure all this out. And you know what happens when I'm confused? There's some things that I want. First off, we want answers, don't we? We say, "I've got to have some answers. And I want to know, why does this have to happen?" That's a three-letter word that will haunt you if you let it. Because there's going to be some things in life that you're never going to have the answer to that three-letter word. It's not going to come. But we want it, don't we? We want those answers. I want some answers. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to go up to God. "God, I want some answers." There's even some people in the Bible that I want answers from. I want to go up to Adam. And I'm going to say, "Adam, I want some answers. Do you have a belly button or not? Raise your shirt. Show me." I want to go to Noah. "Noah, come on. I want some answers. Why didn't you kill those two mosquitoes while you had a chance? Man, we would have enjoyed our backyard in the summers a whole lot more." In a more serious note, there's a lot of pain that I see people go through that I want answers to, and I don't get that. I don't get why young ladies who love Jesus and they can't find somebody to marry and they're struggling, saying, "Why can't I get married?" And then somebody, "I can't get pregnant. Why can't I get pregnant? Why did I tithe and I lost my job? Why did I serve Jesus all these years and I get cancer at 48 years of age?" Those are answers that I wish I had. I can give you some fluff and I can give you even some scripture and say, "Hey," but sometimes that doesn't really, really suffice. Because some of it's just trust and faith. Second is this: we begin to doubt. In a confusion, we begin to doubt. We begin to doubt. And questions cause us to doubt. And I don't think sometimes there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. There's the one guy that doubted that we all know. Who is it? Doubting Thomas. Come on, Jesus didn't label him Doubting Thomas. We did. The disciples did. "You're Doubting Thomas," and it stuck. And he's carried that for 2,000 plus years, Doubting Thomas. But I think Jesus would say, "I'm okay with your honesty. I'm okay with your," matter of fact, you had the guts to even express what other people would not express. It's okay to have your doubts. Just take your doubts to the right person, Jesus. Take your doubts to the right place, to God. To God, here are my doubts, and they're real. You see, because for me as a pastor, when I see the problems that you go through, when I experience them with you to some degree, I have my doubts. None greater than when I see a young kid die. I want you to meet Aiden Hooper. Aiden's an amazing young man, 8 years of age, July 4, 2013. Vibrant, excited life. The Edmund Parade has just happened. He's on the float, living life, and then goes from full of life to no longer with us. And he leaves his family. Mom, Dad, Quentin, Savannah, Addison, to endure the questions and the doubt. And we could talk about how that his organs saved other kids' lives, but that's not good enough. We can make up things that says, oh, God has a plan for all things. Sometimes it just doesn't heal enough. And you know what? We begin to feel alone, which is the third thing that confusion does. We begin to feel alone. You see, the devil's plan is to isolate you, to hold you captive. He wants you to make you feel like you're the only one going through what you're going through. You're the only one going through the temptation. You're the only one going through that marriage. You're the only one going through that singleness. You're the only one going through that college situation or the decision that you have to make or the loss of job or the cancer or the loss of life. And we feel alone. And don't think for a second that Jesus did not feel those things. Answers? I think sometimes he wanted answers. And he didn't get the answers he wanted. Let this cup pass through me. On the cross, doubt. Doubt, Father, why have you forsaken me? Doubt that he began to feel. Loneliness? Can you imagine? Come on, the one person who has never, ever sinned. I'm sure he felt lonely. I'm sure you find throughout the Gospels, he is getting alone because I feel like he just felt alone. Felt like, what do I do and how do I handle this? But the last thing you've got to be careful with that can happen is that we can give up. After you've experienced your Friday of pain and your Saturday of confusion, you want to give up. You just want to throw in the towel. You want to say it's not worth it. I just might as well give up on life and give up on my marriage and give up on my singleness and give up on my purity and give up on and just throw in the towel. Let me tell you something. It is okay to give up, but you just got to know what to give up. Give up you being in control. Give up you trying to figure out the way. Give up you with the answers. And then go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I give it all to you. You're my only hope. I throw it all at your feet because I cannot make this happen. For me, there's nothing more frustrating and struggling whenever I get up on the stage and I'm going through my personal Friday and I'm going through my personal Saturday. And I've got to get up and be the man of faith and power up here and preach the word and say, yes, you can do this. Put a smile on and read God's word. And at the same time, I'm doubting God's word. But you know what I have found out in those moments? The one thing I need more than anything else is the promises of God and the presence of God. And I go to the word of God and I go to his presence and I begin to call out on his name. And I'm telling you every single day, that's why I got to keep showing up for church. You see, some of you say, oh, you're the pastor. You're supposed to show up at church. Sometimes I don't want to show up for church. But I keep doing it, and it's amazing how the presence of God changes things. And you know, my wife and I didn't start pastoring until I was 34. I had never been on church staff until I was 34 years of age. But my wife and I were committed to the local church. We were planted in the local church because we knew that that was where hope, that's where the presence of God and the people of God. And there are times that I just need the presence of God. And I want you to hear me. It's in your confusion that the presence of God will calm all of your circumstances. In your confusion, the presence of God will bring peace that passes all understanding. Last day is this. So we got the Friday, Saturday. Now let's look at Sunday. It's the day of resurrection. The day of resurrection. Come on, we talk about Jesus offering resurrection. He didn't just offer resurrection, church. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is resurrection and life. And that name, Jesus, creates pushback in our culture. I know very well, I have been there praying at an event that was a, quote, secular event, and somebody say, do not pray in Jesus' name. Because it is okay to use God. It's okay to be spiritual. But when you begin to put Jesus to it and identify with him with God, it begins to create a pushback. And Jesus said that I come to bring a sword and I'm going to divide. And let me tell you something, there will be pushback. But hear me on this. The Bible says that there is no other name given among men whereby we can be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. That the demons in hell tremble at that name. That there's healing in that name. There is hope in that name. There's eternal life in that name. There is love in that name. There is a blessed promise in that name. The name of Jesus is our hope. He is our resurrection and our life. Jesus. Jesus. That name. Hear me. There is no other person. When I think of the religions of the world, there's no other one that speaks to a God who came and suffered. That doesn't make sense. Gods don't come suffer for man and die in their place. No. God's rule and reign and God's... No. And Christianity says that God loves you so much, he took on your pain, your confusion, and he rose again to show you that you can. Muhammad shed innocent blood. He killed with a sword. You look back at the Old Testament, David was a man after God's own heart. But he wasn't even allowed to go into the holies of holies and to build the temple of God because of why? Because the innocent blood he killed. Jesus came, shed no innocent blood. He gave his blood that was sinless and that was perfect. He laid down his life for you and for me so that we can have resurrection life. There is no pain that his power cannot heal. There is no confusion that his power cannot clear up. There is no death that his power cannot resurrect in your life. Recently, I had my truck, got it really muddy. I didn't think much about it. I drove it to work because I didn't have time. I had a meeting, had that meeting. Some of my 20-something-year-old staff members saw my muddy truck, and then I left and came back later on with it clean, and they were all disappointed. They're like, Pastor, why didn't you go clean your truck? I said, because I wanted it clean. They were all excited about my dirty, nasty truck. Because here, why? I mean, come on, women don't understand this. Men do, they don't understand. Men love to have those moments where you just go out and get muddy. And you come back and show it off. Because it speaks to a story. You're telling a story. And they would say, what happened? What'd you do? Where'd you go? Where'd you go mud? When it comes to our stories, all of us have scars and sins. And we so often want to cover them up. We show up for Easter and we're looking good and smiling and we're like showing up for church the first time in several weeks. And boy, we're looking really good and we're smiling real big. And the truth of the matter is we got a bunch of hidden scars that we're trying to cover up with clothes. And the only thing that really can cover up your pain, your sin, your struggles is the blood of Jesus Christ, which will cleanse you and make you new in Christ Jesus.